So let me ask you a question. Have you ever tried to do something good, kind, helpful, and then later got criticized for it? Have you ever just thrown up your hands and said, oh, that's it. I quit. I don't care anymore. Maybe it was at a job. Maybe you're sincerely trying to do it well. Maybe you're taking heat for it. Maybe you don't do it perfect, or maybe the way the boss would do it. But you're at least trying to do the right thing. You want so bad just to walk out. Never come back. But you kind of need the paycheck, right? And probably it would probably present some other problems too if you got in the habit of walking out every time things got difficult. Or it's even worse than a job would be volunteering somewhere. Maybe at your church. And you're volunteering. You're not getting paid a dime. I mean, if there was ever a place you could do something nice without getting ridiculed for it, it should be the church, right? But guess what? It can happen there too. Yeah, it can. Or at least we would say you could do it better or different. And you think, how is this happening to me? And you want to reach a point where you say, well, it's not worth it. I just can't take it anymore. I don't care. Now, as a parent, if you've been a parent in your life, you probably reach these moments with your kids where you've been tempted, right? Where they have so many needs and they're pulling at you constantly and have so many questions and they're just so self-centered. And you just want so much, just like, I don't care. I don't care. But they're so cute, so you have to, like, bear with them. Well, today we're going to discuss this idea. How to carry on when you're tempted to give up. How do you care when you don't want to care? You know what's even being worse than being criticized for trying to do something? Is when someone questions your motives of why you're doing it. Oh, that can really hurt. But the truth probably is that most of us at some point or another have been there. In fact, if we really wanted to be really honest, we probably question somebody else's motives, right? If not to their face, at least behind their back. Raise your hand if you're guilty, right? So that's today's sermon topic. Sounds like lots of fun, right? Well, welcome to week 2 of our series called Hang On. Now, at times the series is going to feel a little bit like a topical series, like we're changing subjects every week. But the truth is we're actually moving our way through 1st and then 2nd Thessalonians. And last week we introduced the book and talked about how Paul wrote this letter to this new church in Thessalonica about 50 AD. And he had to plant this church, of course, because they didn't know about Jesus. They needed a church. But in this town, they were being persecuted for their faith. Because this was a new thing. And these people, this church, needed to know how to hold on to Jesus without falling, because the world and the Thessalonian culture was trying to pull them off Jesus, pulling them away from the truth of Jesus. So last week we discussed chapter 1. We talked about that Paul reminds them right off the bat that God is working in them. And Paul wants to affirm that God sees good things that's happening in their midst. Don't give up, because I can see God's doing great things. And he wants to remind them that they should be known for faith and their hope and their love, which they are displaying. But the truth is, if we're not careful, that church, just like our own, can get trapped, because there is a natural progression of sin that's like gravity. It's just like, if we don't purposely hold on to God, if we don't do the things that we need to stay attached to God, we're going to naturally fall. It doesn't take effort to become sinful. And he calls us to be imitators of the Lord and to reach out to others to hold on to Jesus. And most of all, that Jesus is in the business of rescuing. He's constantly reaching down to us to reach us. He doesn't want us to fall. So this week we're going to discuss chapters 2 and 3 of 1 Thessalonians. And you're welcome to turn to that if you're a follow-along type of person. Now, as we start this chapter 3, we learn that someone or some group has started this smear campaign against Paul. And this campaign against him and kind of doubts about his character and his message are seeping through the Thessalonians. And I'm sure this hurts Paul deeply. So these two chapters is Paul defending himself to his church about what is being said about him. Now, we don't really know what specifically they've accused him of, only by his response do we know. And he shares in the first three verses that when he was there, hey, guys, I was there, I helped plant the church. I know I'm not with you right now, I wish I could get you right now, but I was there initially, and I was being persecuted too. I was suffering for the gospel. I was dealing with insult. I was dealing with opposition. In other words, he's saying, I've been where you're at. Right? I know that they're trying to plant doubt and they're trying to plant fear into your hearts. And I've been there too. And he tells them, this is not some trick. The gospel is true. It doesn't spring from error. In verse 4 he says, not from impure motives. We're not trying to trick you. So he defends himself in the gospel. And then he even says God testifies to his heart that this message is true. And Paul goes on here starting in verse 4, and he claims four roles that he's going to play in helping his people. Four hats, so to speak, as he's going to wear. In verse 4, he says he's been entrusted with the gospel. And so basically that role, first role he's been adapting and buying into is that he's a steward of the gospel. So his first role is that of a steward. And so my friends today, I would ask our church and myself and anybody who claims that they are Christian, do you consider yourself a steward of the gospel? In other words, do you consider yourself somewhat responsible for making sure that people know the good news? Now, I realize today, in the world today that we live in, and that some people are abrasive and some people don't want to talk religion, I realize there's difficulties involved. But what we want to do is we want to alleviate that responsibility from us. We don't want to say that we are a steward of the gospel. But we are. Next week is example. Church of the Lawn was one event we do as a church to help make it easier to reach out to people. Hey, come for a picnic. Hey, you don't even have to go inside the building. I mean, because we know if you go inside the building, lightning might strike you, and that would be bad. So you don't even have to come inside the building. The second rule Paul takes on is he compares himself to a mother with a child. In verse 7, he says apostle says, we're gentle among you, like a mother with her children. He expresses how near and dear to them they were and still are, and how they treated them with motherly gentleness. Wow. And then he goes on, the next role, he compares himself to a father. So he's his mother, and then he's his father. And the father, in verse 11, he says, a father's role of encouraging and comforting and urging them to live lives worthy of the kingdom, it says. Fathers, did you know your role was one of encouragement? According to the scripture, it is. Comforting. Did you know your role as dad was comforting? Sometimes we don't associate those roles with dads. But verse 11, hey, that's what it's saying. And then finally, Paul acts as a herald of what has come and what is coming. What God has already done in them and what he can see them bearing fruit. And the word of God is at work in you who believe. And my friends, as the pastor of this church, I know you're not perfect. I know you're not, you don't always live the way you're supposed to live, and neither do I. But I can honestly also say, I see it in you. Just like Paul does, I see you inviting people. I see you caring for people and referring people. And, you know, I bear witness to some of the fruit you are bearing. So I always tell people, you know, Hillside's a pretty healthy church. Now, does it mean we can't do much greater things for the kingdom? But this is a pretty good church. At least that's what I think. Starting in chapter 2, in verse 17, and into the first five verses of chapter 3, Paul explains why they have not returned sooner. They're like, why aren't you here suffering with us? And he explains to them, hey, I wanted to come, but Satan stopped us. And Paul was worried about their faith because, man, if Satan stopped them, what if the tempter had come and discouraged them in the midst of all their persecution to give up their faith? What's going to happen to the Thessalonica if this church fails? If they give up? And he doesn't want that to happen. So the first part of his verses that we've been reading has that sense of like worry a little bit. But in this part of the section, it changes because he's recently gotten good news that their faith and love have persevered. And that changes his tone dramatically in this letter. Verse 9 says it well. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? And he breaks into this prayer and praise. And I think, my church needs to hear this. My church needs to hear this. There are many, many days where you are an encouragement to me. I see your heart. I see your devotion for the word. I see these things. I see how your faith, hope, and love and all the things that you do. Last night we had a kids event, and you know, and we don't have a big church, we don't have a lot of kids, and we only had one kid show. But you should have seen the five adults that we had running around with Nerf guns shooting each other. We need to have this as an adult activity, right? We'll have a good turnout for that one. And I just think, oh, the body of Christ. People gathered together, loving each other. I don't care if we look a little silly. We're just having fun. You know how many people in this world want to have the freedom to just play and be kids? We offer that. I see that in you. Great job. Great job. Paul and the church at one point must have been very tempted to say, I give up. I quit. I don't care. But they didn't. Why? Why didn't they give up? Paul explains in this letter why he pressed on. Two general reasons, which I've already covered in detail about the herald and the steward and the father and the mother. But when you boil it down, he was entrusted to carry the gospel message forward, and he was called to care for these people. We can't give up, my friends. I don't care if you are ridiculed. I don't care if you are told you can't do something that way. I don't care who says it, why they say it. It's too important. It's too vital. We must continue to carry the message and care for people. Bottom line. And if we are known in the midst of trials and sufferings and in the midst of our own dramatic problems in our life, that we can still running around, still can shoot Nerf guns, in the midst of all the problems that we face, people will start to get it. We won't quit. We won't quit praising the Lord on Sunday mornings, even though Monday may bring us sorrow. Because the truth of God's good news is greater than our problems in the world. And don't get me wrong, there's going to be days where I'm not going to rise above it, and I'm going to need your support, just as you will have days that you will need my support. But we claim now, as Christians, as a body, we know His greatness is greater than our weakness. And it means something. We are stewards, we are heralds with this message. It must be written in our hearts. It's our responsibility. Now, there's going to be future messages where I know sometimes you get principles, but you don't get like, okay, I need specifically to tell me, like, give me some ideas of how to do this. And we're going to get to those messages. But I just don't want to understand. The message is, you'd be like a father, you'd be like a mother, you'd be like a steward, you'd be like a herald. That means we're gentle and we're caring. It means we must be encouraging and comforting, even while urging at times people to live lives worthy of God. When you care and you comfort a person so much and you befriend a person like that, they will listen to you more when you start to urge them a little bit. Last week I discussed how the culture is becoming a little less Christian in many ways. And discussed how that was both a bad thing, but also in some ways a good thing, in the way that it's an opportunity for us. When the world gets darker, we have a chance to be the light. How do we be the light? It means even in the midst of our hardships, even in the midst of the persecution, Like they were suffering in Thessalonica, and Paul was wondering about even his own people surviving, and he was worried about his people. Even in the midst of all that, we can praise the Lord. We can sing of His righteousness. We can claim our identity in Him. I don't care if you ridicule me, because I know what God thinks of me. And I am not perfect, but God has accepted me in my weakness, in my imperfection. I had a pastor recently tell me that he really didn't enjoy anything specifically about being a pastor. I'm like, well, I feel a little sorry for him, but I also admired him. I mean, this is a man that when persecution comes, he's not even fazed by it. Because you know what? I'm not doing this for the fun. I'm compelled to do it. I just can't not do it. Wow. That's what we need. I would hope you'd have a joy about it, because I think joy comes with our faith. But this compulsion to do it, no matter what anyone says. As I call the worship team and forward this morning, as we prepare our hearts and minds for communion. This is a good week to celebrate that, this holy sacrament, to remember what Jesus did. That's why we continue to do this regularly. We remember, we go back to who Jesus was, what He did for us. So even in the midst of life going bad, even in the midst of people criticizing us, even in the midst of people criticizing our motives, we know the truth. Jesus loved me so much, he died for me. I have value. I am important. And so when Jesus met with his disciples to make sure that message continued on from generation to generation, he said, keep doing this. Keep doing this.